For those of you who have not met me yet, or I've not met you, you know from my speech so far that I'm not from these parts. My wife grew up in the Madison, Middleton area here. I grew up just south of here. I sometimes tell people it was southern Wisconsin. Actually, it's just south of the river, well, Tennessee River, that is, in North Alabama. But you know, if I say something tonight that makes perfect sense to me but does not make sense to you, just, you know, kind of wave at me, and if I don't re-say it, then wave both hands or something. I'll back up and run through it again. We've got some southern expressions that we're fond of using that don't translate well into the Midwest. So I will try and stay away from those types of things tonight. I told you last time I was here that actually English is not my mother tongue. It's my second language. Southern is my mother tongue. So I ask you to bear with me. But again, if I lose you, just wave at me, wave big, and we'll back up and run at it again. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 2. Book of John, chapter 2, we'll read the first five verses as you're turning there. That second song, I believe it was, that the Millers sang, they said something about my wife having sent them a video through Facebook. The little girl that sang that was actually a pastor friend in Huntsville, Alabama, and a very good dear friend. If I mentioned two pastors in the ministry that have befriended me most, one would be Steve Swanky, her father, and the other one would be your pastor. So they're very dear friends to us, and they have both meant a lot to us in the ministry through the years. We, several years ago, were able to reacquire Cindy's home place in Middleton. Millers are familiar with it because it helped them out for a few months as they got translated from bus living to house living in the Madison area. And one of the things that was constantly in our minds was, Lord, we're not sure where you're going to put us, but we're praying about actually just selling everything and moving to Middleton, Wisconsin, west side of Madison, and planting a church. They need one. And the other prayer was, Lord, if you want us to stay in Decatur, Alabama, where I grew up, where we've spent most of our married life, where we've raised our children, then we're certainly willing to stay. You know, God calls you to go, and he calls other people to stay. We just want to be where he wants us to be. You can't be in two places at once, especially when they're 750 miles apart. So back in July this past year, we were just praying, Lord, we know what you want us to do. Would you please open a door? Make it obvious. Got a phone call from Pastor Steve Swanky. He said, the Lord's laid it on my heart to start a church in Decatur, Alabama. He said, I can't get away from it. He said, I've been preaching on it in my church. He said, I want to know, can we help you or do we have to find somebody else? I said, okay, thank you, Lord. There's the answer. I found out tonight from your pastor that he's been praying for somebody to start a church on the west side of Madison. You see, there's a need. We're supposed to be in a foreign country in Alabama. There's still a need here. Would you join your pastor and us and pray that God would send somebody to West Madison? It's a long way over here. Some of you know that. I was supposed to preach last Sunday night. I put it off as long as I could. And about 4 o'clock last Sunday afternoon, I called Pastor. I said, we barely made it home by 1 o'clock. I might can get there tonight. We will not get back. I think if the shoe were on the other foot, I would tell you to stay put. He said, that's understandable. And he said, you do that, and God bless. I did not know he would give me another chance to speak tonight. So it's been a great encouragement to my heart, things that God has been able to teach us in our walk with him. It's not been easy. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And if you are truly going to have a relationship with Christ, like saints in the Bible did, then you must endure suffering. You say, but I don't want to endure suffering. Trust me. The relationship is worth the cost. Because God teaches us things through suffering that our strong wills and hard hearts refuse to learn any other way. You know, one that watched Jesus suffering more closely than probably any other human ever can was his own mother. So I want you to read with me tonight as we read the first five verses of John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And pay particular attention to this next verse. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Title of my message tonight is those two words, do it. We are reminded in this text of the response that Jesus' mother, his mother Mary, had to God's direction in her life some 30 years earlier. She had been told by the angel of God that his desire was for her to be the mother of the promised Messiah. You have to realize the thoughts that went swirling through Mary's head at that point. Some of those thoughts, Scripture records for us. A very obvious question she had. How can this be? I've not known a man. But there had to be other thoughts that went through her mind. Pregnant out of wedlock? What will my family think? What will my fiancé Joseph think? But you see, the advice Mary gave these servants at Jesus' first miracle was advice that she somehow had learned to follow as a young girl. And that was whatever God gave you an opportunity to do, do it. So that was her response to the angel that night. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, she had watched Jesus more closely than any other human ever could or would. The Bible constantly says of Mary's observation of Jesus, she pondered these things in her heart. You mothers certainly know what that's like. So as a result of her own personal experience, she gives these servants that night in Cana of Galilee some very solid, sound, theological advice. Whatever he says, whatever he says, do it. Got 3 points I want to share with you that I see in this advice from Mary. The first is that do it is advice that relies on God's ability to succeed. Do it is advice that relies upon God's ability to succeed. You know, one of the verses that we sometimes learn as children or get reminded of routinely in church or in our Sunday school class or maybe hearing it preached on the radio is actually along this line. The Bible says we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We know the verse, we can quote the verse, but if you watch our lives, a lot of times our lives say it differently. A lot of times our lives actually say, maybe your life doesn't do this here in Madison, Wisconsin, but you know our lives do in Decatur, Alabama. Our lives say this, we walk by sight, not by faith. That's not the deal, folks. That's not what God put in Scripture. We walk by faith. So what is faith? Faith sounds like something hard. Faith isn't hard. Faith isn't big. Faith is profound. Bible describes faith as a grain of mustard seed. Jesus says, if you have a little faith, not a lot, a little. And as I read and see in Scripture different people demonstrating faith, here's what I see happening. God says, I will do this if you do this. Oh, God, that sounds incredible. Okay, go for it. And God says, no, that's not what I said. I said, I will do it if you do this first. No, okay, yes, I understand. So, God, you start. And God says, no, I will do this if you go first. And you see, I have to be honest with you tonight. It's a gut-wrenching experience. It's spine-tingling. It's thrilling and terrifying to step out in faith. You say, Pastor Tim Matthews, how dare you say something like that? Folks, I'm just being honest. I've heard preachers say, the older I get, the easier it is to trust God. Well, the older I get, the faster I trust God. But I still have butterflies, folks. I mean, what happens if I've misunderstood and I step out and then God doesn't do and now I've been an embarrassment to Him? I'm not worried about embarrassing myself. I had to get over that years ago. It just became a habit of got used to it. But, you know, I don't want to embarrass my Heavenly Father. But He has never failed to do what He said He would do when I went first. So I want us to see some people that simply took God at His word and did it. I'll not give you all the references for this. I'm trying to go quickly. Pastor said 4 hours. That's good because my message is only a couple hours long. So, no, it's not that long. We'll be through much quicker than that. Do it is advice that relies upon God's ability to succeed. First, the Israelites left Egypt with insufficient supplies to survive in the wilderness. But what did God told them to do? Go. They went. Feeding the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness wasn't a problem. They did it, and God did the rest. Moses went up into the mount, but God gave the commandments. David had a heart for God. God made him king. David's charge to his son Solomon on his deathbed was to build the temple, a glorious house for God. And Solomon did that. But God filled the temple with His glory. Elijah built the altar, laid the sacrifice in order. The Israelites poured water on everything. But God sent fire. Abraham left everything behind that he had known for 75 years and went to the backside of the desert. And God gave him and Sarah a son, Isaac. Joseph got ready for God to fulfill his vision from his teen years. You know, the ones where the sheaves were bowing down to him and he knew this was his brothers that were bowing down. How would you like it if your brother told you that dream? It's not surprising they hated him. But he gets sold into slavery. then lied about that he was trying to rape Potiphar's wife, then thrown into prison, and then forgotten by the two men that were in front of Pharaoh multiple times a day. Until God gave Pharaoh a dream. God made Joseph the second most powerful man on earth. That's a pretty big graduation from prison to second in command. When God says, do it, it should be something that takes our breath away. Because God has big plans. God's simply looking for people that are willing to do what He's asked them to do. You see, He works through His saints. The Bible goes on. I mentioned this one earlier. It's prophesied that a virgin would conceive. Mary kept her virginity, and God made her the mother of Jesus. Peter asked to come to Jesus, and Jesus helped him walk on the water. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And John allowed Herod to cut his head off. He died. You see, when God moves, sometimes He doesn't move the way we might think He wants to, but He always moves in a way that's good for us and excellent for His glory. Paul asked for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, but God gave him grace to bear it. So I ask you tonight, as we've looked at this first point, do it is advice that relies on God's ability to succeed. What has God placed in your heart that He brought to your mind tonight as we talked about this? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm not asking you to tell the pastor. I'm asking you to acknowledge it to the one that put it there in your heart. What has He told you to do that you might be in the process of doing, or you might be drawing back from? And let's continue to examine examples in Scripture. Do it takes our effort. God doesn't do what we can do. You see, that's one of the most profoundly obvious things about Mary's statement to these servants. Do whatever He tells you. And if you go back and you continue to read, Bible says in verse 6, there were 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And depending upon the research you do, those 2 or 3 firkins would have been about 7.5 or 8 gallons. So let's just take a number that's easy to multiply. 8 times 6 pots is how many gallons? 48. So some of you probably have seen a big 50-gallon drum. That's how much water they collected in these 6 pots. Could Jesus have put the water in the pots? Yes. This is yes, this is no. Okay, I'll ask it again. Could Jesus have put the water in the pots? Yes. Let's continue to read. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots, and they fill them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. Could Jesus have taken it to the governor? Yes. But that's something the servants could do. And that was Mary's advice. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. And when they did what they were told to do, Jesus did the rest. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man is beginning to set forth good wine. And when men have drunk well, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Who knew the source of the good wine? The servants, the ones that simply did it. You want to know why we don't have God's blessing in our lives sometimes? Why we don't see miracles like this? It's because we want Him to fill the pot. It's because we want Him to take it to the governor. And God says, you will do what you can do, and I will do the rest. It wouldn't have been a miracle without Jesus' effort. But folks, it wouldn't have been a miracle performed had the servants not filled the pots and taken it to the governor. You want to see God work in your life? Do it. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. Do you realize that Cain's sacrifice took as much effort? It's not the effort that's expended. It's doing what God said to do that makes the difference. Moses, God said to him at the burning bush, take your shoes off your feet. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. Could God not have knocked Moses' shoes off? I figure mine would have shaken loose. Moses took his own shoes off. God tells Abraham, you leave Ur, go to a place that I'll show you. Men, try and tell your wife this. I've quit my job. I've sold the house. We packed everything up and we're moving. And she goes, where? Don't know yet. Let's get in the car and go. It's going to be tense. Okay. He winds up on the backside of a desert. Folks, I've stood in Beersheba. Stood on the tell. And God broke my heart there. You can go home, you can look it up on the internet. You can Google it. Beersheba, Israel. There's an actual Beersheba town that's growing up. It's several hundred thousand in population, but it's 7 miles from the tell of Beersheba. And as you stand today on the top of that tell, you can stand there and turn and look 360 degrees and see at least 10 miles in every direction. There is nothing there. God took Abraham there for 25 years. And He forged a relationship with Abraham that changed the destiny of the world. What was Abraham's part? Do it. Leave what you know and go to where I'm taking you. Abraham did. Are you glad he did? The priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant at the end of their 40 years, as they're going into the land of Canaan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were told to step into the swollen, flooding Jordan River before God would stop the flood. Can you imagine what the priests were thinking? Oh, good grief. We lost. They drew our four names. We're the ones that have to carry this precious ark in front of everybody into the swollen, rushing river. You get up front. I don't want my feet to go in first. Your mind ever think about things like this? Mine does. I try to put myself in the sandals of people that walked like this. You're carrying the Ark of the Covenant that represents God's Shekinah glory. And you're stepping into the Jordan River. It's not Joshua's faith on the line. It's not the faith of the Israelites that's on the line. It's your faith that's moving your feet to go where God said go. And you know what happened. Their feet hit the water, and what did God do? He stopped it. Bible says it mounded up. I'd have loved to have been upstream and watched that. a mound of water. All the Israelites passed over. Why? Because the priest stepped in the water. Then God did the miracle. It's not too many days after that that the Israelites march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and then multiple times on the seventh day. And then the walls fell. Oh, I don't feel like marching today. Nothing happened yesterday. I'll march tomorrow. No, it's not the way it works. God said march. They went. God made the walls collapse. How about this one? David attacked Goliath. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. He ran towards the Philistine. That was an extremely bad military maneuver. But it was an incredibly brilliant spiritual maneuver. Because he did it, God did the rest. And Goliath died that day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went bound into the fiery furnace. You read their testimony. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, whether God rescues us or not, we don't know. But we do know this. We will not bow down to your statue. The king was so incensed, he had the furnace heated 7 times hotter. The guards that threw these 3 men in were consumed by the flames of that furnace. And as the king looks in from a distance, he sees 4 men walking. You see, God was simply looking for some men that were willing to stand up and say, I'm not bowing to an idol because I worship the true God. You can kill me, but you can't make me bow. And God did the rest. King found out he couldn't kill him either. Wow. You wish something like that would happen to you? Two things. That's intense suffering. Secondly, you've got to learn to do it. God says, do it, and you don't count the cost. You say, okay, I'll do it. I know what he wants, I'll do it. Daniel chose to openly pray. King said, don't. He did. What happened? Lion's den. Except the lions were fasting that night. Not on purpose. God shut their mouths. Next day, the king comes thinking Daniel's gone and discovers Daniel's alive. But because the law had been fulfilled and Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den, the law didn't say he had to be eaten. It just said he had to be thrown in. So the king takes him out and then throws in those that had set Daniel up. You want God to deal with your enemies? You may have to go to the lion's den. God says do it. You see, folks, it is, please excuse my choice of words, it is terrifying to step out in faith sometimes because you don't know what is going to happen. Cindy loves wall words. She's got a lot of them on her walls in her home in Decatur. She wanted to put some on the walls here, but we discovered a lot of houses in Wisconsin have that sanded finish and the wall words won't stick. They keep falling off. So we don't have many here. But one of the ones she had here, we sanded the wall so it would stick. She's got it here. She's got it on a home indicator. She had it in the parsonage when I was pastor in West Tennessee. When you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. You see, we realize we're where we are today because God's got this. Why do we struggle with trusting Him with our future? He's got it. He's simply looking for saints that are willing to do what He's told them to do. The Bible says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. And because Ezra prepared his heart to learn Scripture and to do what it said, God used him to start rebuilding Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah comes and rebuilds the wall. What incredible opportunity. You don't know the secret? He was willing to do it. You know how many hundreds of thousands of others were there? None of them were willing to stand up and just do it. They were willing to follow. Mary chose, mentioned this earlier, Mary chose to allow God to make her pregnant with Jesus. She had to leave everything else up to God, her relationship with Joseph, her family's reputation, her reputation. What would they think of her illegitimate son? You see, when God says, I want you to do this, a lot of times there are thoughts that run through our mind that cause us to cry out inside, but what about this? Folks, if God wants you to do it, He's got this. We just need to trust Him. And in proving that He had it, God sent an angel to Joseph. Because Mary was willing to do it, Joseph was willing to do it. He married a pregnant Mary, thereby adopting Jesus. And that gave Jesus the legal right to be the king of Israel. God had it all along. He doesn't owe us an explanation. But we do owe Him what those servants that night at the wedding owed Him. Just do it. It's not that hard. Peter leapt over the safety of the boat's railing, and Jesus let him walk on the water. You know why the others didn't? It's kind of hard to walk on the water when you're holding on to the railing of the boat. Peter had to let go and do it. After Paul's salvation, remember, Paul was called Saul at the time. He was well known for murdering every Christian he could find. He's been converted, and God sends him. God's Spirit tells Ananias, I want you to go to Paul, heal him of his blindness, and tell him he's going to serve me as a missionary. Now, let's be honest. If there was somebody well known in the world for killing every Christian they could find, and he told you tonight, he's in the hospital in downtown Madison, I want you to go to him, what would be our response? What would be our response? He deserves to die. He's killed all these people. What do you mean you want to use him? If you're going to use him, you can use somebody else to go tell him. He killed my parents. God, am I hearing you right? None of that's recorded. It may have gone through Ananias' mind, but what came out of his lips and his actions was that he went and he did it. Wow. You see, do it is advice that relies on God's ability to succeed. Do it takes our effort, God doesn't do what we can do. And do it is a privilege that God gives me. Do it is a privilege that God gives me. The Israelites, as they left Egypt, after centuries of slavery, they had nothing to their name. They were freely beaten to death if their Egyptian taskmasters wanted to. And when they left the evening of that, the night of that 10th plague, God says the Egyptians spoiled them with gold and silver and stones and all these kinds of garments and skins and coats. And what do 2 million Jews need with all of that going out into the desert? But you see, God knew what he was going to do with the tabernacle. So several months in, God tells Moses to receive an offering from the Israelites that would freely give it. No man was under compulsion, but if they wanted to express their thankfulness to God, they were to give an offering. And I challenge you to go home and read that in Exodus. The Bible says, of the men, and then it says, of the women, that they gave an offering of gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, and scarlet fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and badger skins. You didn't realize they were Wisconsinized, did you? Badger skins and wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate that the high priest wore. They kept giving and giving and giving until in Exodus 36:7 the Bible says, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. Moses says, you've got to stop. We can't use all this. I hate to say it, but I don't think the Israelites were Baptist. But they were grateful. Put yourself in their sandals for a moment. Our families have been slaves for years. We deserve this. I'm not sure how much we're going to need for the future where we're going. Maybe we can give this. You really think that was their response? You've read the scripture. Do you think that was their response? What was their response? They freely gave. Moses had to put a stop to their giving. Can you imagine the stress it would put Pastor Howell under next weekend if he had to tell you, y'all, stop, you've given too much. The bank can't hold anymore. You say, well, there's not 2 million of us. Okay, well, proportionately. You see, God said do it, and they did it lavishly. Did they miss it? No. They didn't miss it at all. Think about it. What can you spend money on out in the desert in the next 39 years anyway? Food? Really? That comes from the sky. Okay. It appears every night. Water? Oh, okay. Oh, that comes from the rock. You see, God? See, folks, when God tells you to do it, a lot of times he's already given you the ability to do it. He's just looking for feet that are willing to step. And he opens up the windows of heaven, and he does the rest. Can you think of any other illustrations in the Bible of people that had the privilege of God using them? You know, Joseph said to his brothers, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." The story of Joseph absolutely stuns me every time I read it. To be faithful in those circumstances for that many years. But he did it. Every single day he did it. Let me ask you, was it worth it? Yes, it was very much worth it. Barnabas mentored Paul, John Mark, and others. Jesus said to one of the groups he was preaching to one time, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." You want to be precious to Christ? Hear his word and do it. The Apostle Paul penned these words, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Do it. Paul understood this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, Paul is talking, and he says this, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is not laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Or if you're from the south, it'll be revealed by far. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Jesus says your eternal heavenly rewards is based upon you doing it. Gold, silver, precious stones. Or you can do your own thing and have wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn up. So I ask you tonight, what it was that God reminded you of, that he's put in your mind, in your heart. Will you do it? I can give you a couple of personal testimonies. Not to brag, it's the illustrations I know because they're us. See, several years ago when I was still a pastor in West Tennessee, the opportunity came for us to reacquire Cindy's home place here. And her comment to me was, "Tim, that's so extravagant, we don't need it," and all these logical things. But we prayed about it, and I just sensed God was saying, "Do it." We did. Coming here has been a source of refreshment for us. It's allowed us to form a relationship with some of you. It's allowed me to take a trip Singapore and Malaysia with Pastor Howell. It's allowed us to make the home available to other people in ministry that needed it. And then about a year and a half or so ago, I was at one of the men's prayer breakfasts at Denny's. And just in the middle of the conversation, it's like the Lord said, "You need to mention that to Paul." I'd mentioned it to him a few years before. But I said, "Paul, does your family ever need a place to just kind of get away from everything and get out of the bus?" He said, "Yes." He said, "But, you know, quite candidly, it's not worth it for a weekend." I said, "Well, we got Cindy's home place, and we certainly can make it available for longer than a weekend. You know, it could be a few months if you needed it." He goes, "Well, it'd take a big place to house us." I said, "Well, it's a big place." He said, "Well, okay, it's nice to know." Folks, I wasn't bragging. I was just sharing with him what I felt like God wanted me to share with him. I get a call that afternoon. I'll never forget it. It's from Pastor Howell. He said, Cindy's home place there in Middleton. I said, yeah. He said, you were serious. It's big enough for the Miller family? I said, oh, yeah. He goes, and you were serious about it being available for a few months? I said, yeah. He goes, like a year? I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, if it's available that long, we're not going to be able to come up and have the joy of using it. I said, before I commit to that, I need to talk to my wife. He told me later that he admired me so greatly for having the wisdom to actually talk to my wife first. And I talked to her. She said, well, it's a sacrifice because we won't be able to be here, but we'll do it. So when we walked away from what we had planned to be a 2-week visit, we handed them the keys and couldn't come back for a year. You see, God knew what he was doing 7 or 8 years ago when he made it possible for us to buy the house. Even though one of our prayers was, Lord, would you let us move to Middleton and plant a church on the west side? Doesn't appear it's coming to pass. God's using us in Decatur. You see, as we were praying, Lord, we don't know how to do this. I don't want to spend a ton of money trying to rent a place every week and everything else. Just show us what to do. And as we're pouring our hearts out to God as a couple and individually and just reading Scripture, one of the things that just kept coming to the forefront of my mind and my heart was Jesus in giving the Great Commission. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. This kept coming back to me. So finally I told my wife, I said, you know, God's called me to preach. He's given both of us certain spiritual gifts. And we can't use those gifts sitting in the pew of a church listening to good sermons. We've got to do this. So very, very transparently, what we started doing was praying, Lord, if you want us to disciple somebody, show us who. And would you believe God started opening doors? But we had to step out first. Trust me, it is scary to say to the manager of the local Milo's fast food restaurant that you've known from going in there every couple of weeks for the last year. And after we're praying like this, she comes. The restaurant was empty, which was unusual. She comes and sits down and says, how are y'all doing? I've not been able to talk to you. I just want to know how y'all are getting along. She did not know the suffering we had gone through. She knew none of that. But as she talked, we sensed the Lord saying, ask her. So I just looked at her. I said, Kendra, I got a question for you. I said, listening to you talk, are you a believer? And I use that phrase instead, I use that word instead of the word Christian because down south everybody's a Christian. You can eat, drink, and smoke and do drugs and still be a Christian down south. Not a biblical Christian, but that's the way they use the term. I said, are you a believer? And her eyes lit up. She goes, yes, let me tell you. But she says, hold on just a minute. If you're fixing to invite me to church, she goes, I said, if you don't mind, let me tell you what I was fixing to offer. She goes, what? I said, Lord laid it on our heart to disciple some people. Just, you know, every couple of weeks we'll meet. We meet at a place to eat. We meet at your home. We meet at our home. It doesn't matter. But just to disciple you in the things the Bible says and help you have a relationship with God like God wants you to have. She looks at me. Her eyes are big. Her mouth drops open. She goes, well, yes. I'd love that. She goes, what would we study? And just that quick, the Lord gave it to me. I didn't say it sarcastically. I said, well, we'd study the Bible. Okay. That's always bothered me when people try to disciple someone. They say, well, what book are we going to use? Well, why don't we use his? Okay. If you want to become like the author, why don't you use his book? I said, we'll use the Bible. She said, well, why do we study in it? I said, well, there's some things that, you know, we know that we'd like to share with you from our own life experiences. I said, but if there are things you're interested about, if you'll tell us, then we'll study those and we'll make them one of the Bible study sessions. Really? Yeah, when can we start? So we met with her several times. This last time we met, she brought her son with her. Her son said, Mama, if he can answer questions, can he answer this one? And I'm going to tell you what his question was. If Jesus can turn water into wine, was he drunk all the time? Now that's a sincere question from a 13-year-old. I said, Kendra, that's an excellent question. And I can show you the answer from the scripture. If you'll bring your son, Josiah, we'll study what the Bible says. And we went to this text. Okay? And to give you the short answer, no, he wasn't. Okay? So here, we're discipling somebody. And her first consideration is to bring her son in too. There's a young married couple. Been married 8 months. They actually called us and said, we want somebody to disciple us. Would you all be willing to do that? Yeah. Okay. We'd love it. We were driving out to Texas to a missions conference in late January. And as we were driving out there, just thinking about a lot of different things, and we were married on August 28th, so Romans 8:28, you know, 8:28, August 28th, Romans 8:28 and 29 have been in our minds a lot in our marriage. And just to summarize, remind you what it is, it basically says, if you really love God, then everything works for your good and His glory. And as we're driving out there, I'm remembering that it's been 13 months since our son-in-law died on a Sunday morning in a one-car accident. I didn't say anything to Cindy. I just said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to use that for my good and your glory. But if there's a way for us to share with somebody else what you've taught us, would you let us do it? That very night, less than 6 hours later, we get a message from a young lady. It says, my parents are grieving. Would you and your wife talk to them? Folks, all God wants is for you to do it. Are you willing? Pastor, I'm going to close in prayer. You come and give the invitation as you see fit. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that we can have a relationship with you, as you said, like your own brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to learn from the examples of others and be willing to do what you have placed on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you just stand where you are and I can get a piano player. Let me just say this, is that God is in the business of doing things for you, but we need you to respond. God wants to do something, but it's up to you to respond. He's already put his finger upon what is needed in your life. He used this message in my heart. I was hoping to come and just kneel down here. I will anyway. But maybe you need to come and just say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm willing to do it. Just a minute, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, the piano will begin, and so also will the invitation. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. What a great, great message. Thank you so much. You go ahead and be seated if you would. They already have the food downstairs for fellowship tonight. But I'd like for all those that have had birthdays for the month of February to make your way up here if you would. Anniversaries and birthdays for the month of February. Come on up. I normally have a list up here. Maybe I do. There's just one. Oh, here comes another one. For February, just February. Wow. Jeanette, you need to check your mailbox too out here. I think there's a card in there for you. And then David, let's start with David. David, you have a birthday coming up? It's going to be when?
Wednesday.
Wednesday. And you're going to be how old?
Five.
You know, I already knew that, but I wanted you to hear it. I wanted them to hear it. So I wanted you to say it. What a blessing. David, I can't believe you're going to be five already. Are you excited about being five? Yeah? What's fun about birthdays? What's fun about birthdays?
Getting presents.
Getting presents. Yeah, I thought you'd say that. Yeah. And then, Jeanette, you had a birthday. Was it just a couple days ago?
Yeah, it was on Friday.
On Friday. And I'm sure your husband will take you out and treat you nice on your birthday. If he hasn't already, he will. What a blessing to have the Petersons here. It's just a blessing. Pray for Brother Kyle. He went through kind of what I went through with some kind of virus or something, but he looks pretty good tonight. Looks like you're getting through it. Okay. All right. Well, let's just go ahead and sing if we can.
Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, let's all stand and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll also pray for the meal. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to this church. We're thankful for these. They've had another birthday. We pray that you continue to protect them and provide for them another year, give them strength. Who knows what 2019 will bring for all of us. But we want to every day serve you. We don't know how much time we have, but we want to continue to redeem the time and to continue to seek you and to do your will. Thank you for the good group tonight. I pray that you'd bless our fellowship now, bless the food. We just thank you for those that have prepared it. We ask now that you would help us to have good fellowship, that it would be sweet. And we ask, Father, that you give us a good week. And Father, I pray that you'd help the weather to be better. Pray for those that couldn't make it because of it. We just ask that you bring spring on. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.